In the name of Jesus, amen. I wouldn't want to be a Christian. I wouldn't want to be a Christian if church were about coming together and having a good time, meeting friends, but then occasionally having squabbles and feuds and fusses about things that seem very minor. I wouldn't want to be a Christian if that's what church is all about. I wouldn't want to be a Christian if the message from the pulpit were one of some political philosophy, whether of right or left, because political philosophies shift and change, candidates come and go, and if the church is just another arena for politics, who needs it? I would not want to be a Christian if Christianity were about exhorting me to do good works, to get better and better and better, because frankly, I don't get better and better and better. So that would just be totally frustrating if that's what the Christian faith were all about. I wouldn't want to be a Christian if the message from the pulpit was become a Christian and you can have your best life now. God will make you rich. God will make you wealthy. You'll never get sick. You'll never have any problems in life, because that's living in a dream world. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. And you can read the book of Acts, not very far after today's gospel reading, to see how the disciples suffered troubles, how they were persecuted on account of their Christian faith. I would not want to be a Christian if Christianity were about any of those things, and neither should you want to be a Christian if that's what it is. But thanks be to God, the holy Christian faith is about something infinitely more. Thanks be to God, the holy Christian faith is about God's love for a world of lost, wrecked, catastrophically ruined sinners. Thanks be to God, the Christian faith is about God's love and mercy toward all people, His love and mercy and kindness toward you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Here we are on the festival of Pentecost. We enter the second half of the church year. The church year began in Advent, with ancient Israel's longing for the coming of the Messiah, the long-promised and awaited Savior. We moved into Christmas. We heard the story of Jesus' birth, how God became man, took upon himself our human stuff in order to redeem us, body and soul. We celebrated with joy the birth of Jesus Christ and remembered what that birth was for. We moved into the Epiphany season with the baptism of our Lord, the first Sunday after the Epiphany. And we heard in the Epiphany season how Jesus was repeatedly identified as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. The King of all creation become man. But then Lent. Then we heard that this King, this God-man, this ruler of all things, came into this world to suffer and to die a horrible death on the cross, a criminal's death, a sinner's death, the death that all sinners deserve in order to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we moved into Holy Week, And we were there, so to speak, as our Lord instituted the Holy Supper. We were there when he was tried before the Sanhedrin and before Pilate, when he was scourged, when he was sentenced to be crucified, and when he carried the cross to Golgotha, when he was nailed to that cross, and when he suffered and he died there, but not before proclaiming these wonderful words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And to the penitent thief, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And then he commended his spirit into the Father's hand and died and was buried. But then comes Easter. Then comes the resurrection of our Lord in the flesh, in the body that suffered so horribly, was treated to such indignity. "Christ is risen, he is risen indeed," was the glad acclamation. And for 40 days he appeared to his disciples, and he taught them, he instructed them, and he promised them that upon his leaving, he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who would guide them into all truth. 10 days ago, we celebrated his ascension to the right hand of the Father, the place of power and authority where he reigns over the universe as true God and true man. And today we celebrate how his promise was fulfilled at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. Not just to the 12 disciples, including Matthias, who replaced Judas. Not just to the 120 who were gathered there in the upper room, when suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. No, the Holy Spirit is given to the church, the whole Christian church. The Holy Spirit has been given to this congregation. The Holy Spirit has been given to each one of you who believe in Christ. For indeed, without that Holy Spirit, you could not believe by your own reason or strength in Jesus Christ, your Lord, or come to him. But you see, the Spirit has called you by the gospel, enlightened you with his gift, sanctified and keeps you with Jesus in the one true faith, just as he does for the whole Christian church on earth. That's right. You, a believer in Christ, have the Holy Spirit. He didn't appear to you, presumably, in the form of tongues of fire. He appeared to you and came to you in the water of holy baptism, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, the washing away of all of your sins in the blood of Jesus. And guess what? Guess what the Holy Spirit enables you to do? To believe in Jesus, to have faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you as the one and final sacrifice for all of your sins. Jesus Christ, the one who has reconciled you to the Father, the one who has shattered the enmity and brought peace between you and God. Here's something else the Holy Spirit enables you to do: to speak a new language. Whoa, that got some looks. A new language. Well, I've always wanted to learn French. I've always wanted to learn Swahili. I would really like to learn Romanian or Egyptian, Arabic, whatever. No, that's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit gives the Christian church a new language, a language hitherto unknown. The language of praise and thanksgiving to the God who gave the world his only begotten Son, who gave the world, all people in the world, even those who do not know. And with this new language, the church is to proclaim the gospel in all the world. This is Jesus said to the disciples in the 28th chapter of St. Matthew. Therefore, since all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go, make disciples of all nations. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. If you speak of Jesus, that is a new language, hitherto unknown prior to the day of Pentecost. And that is what the church is given to do, to confess Christ, to be an island of faith in the midst of a tumultuous sea of unbelief, to be a people who go out into that tumultuous sea, who go forth with the gospel and drag, rescue, bring poor, dying, lost sinners into the place of safety. The place of safety is the Holy Christian Church. Now, how do you learn this new language of faith, this new language of confession, this new language that magnifies Jesus? Just as Paul said to the Corinthians, when I came among you, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Well, do you remember all those things I said at the beginning of the sermon? I wouldn't be a Christian if this is what the church did, if these things are what the church was about. Well, that's not the new language. That's the old language of the world, kind of baptized and hung with a Christian ornament or two. The new language we speak as the church has one subject, and that subject is Jesus. That subject is Christ Jesus, the Son of God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, who rose again on the third day, who ascended to the right hand of God. The proclamation of the church is all about Jesus. In her hymns, in her sermons, in her liturgy, in her scripture readings, this is the new language that is spoken nowhere else on earth. And by God's grace in Christ, and by His gift of the Holy Spirit, you can speak that language. You can speak and confess Jesus. That's why you're here. You speak of Christ for yourself, certainly, when you say the creed, but you speak to others who are gathered here as well. Your confession of faith in Christ, your proclamation of Christ as you sing the hymns with gusto and participate in the liturgy, not reluctantly, but with joy, that edifies the people sitting around you in the pews. That builds them up in the faith. And by speaking that language, it becomes part of your everyday language as you go forth from this place to pursue your daily vocations. If someone asks you what you believe, what type of God you believe in, you can say, paraphrasing the creed, or in the straight words. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I believe that this Jesus was crucified, not just for me, not just for my sins, but for your sins too, the sins of the whole world. I believe we know this God as he comes to us in the means of grace, in the preaching of the gospel, in the absolution. Because there, it's not me forgiving you your sins. It's the Christ who died for you who forgives you your sins. I'm just his mouthpiece. In your baptism, you were made to know this God as he revealed himself to you. And in the sacrament of the altar, you interact with this God in a very, very special, special way. He's the host at a marvelous meal. He's the meal itself, his body, crucified, given to you to eat, his blood shed on the cross for the remission of all of your sins, given you to drink. This is what counts in church. This is what the Holy Spirit has given the church to do and to enjoy and to pass down from one generation to another. We don't make up the Christian faith as we go along. We don't try to reinvent it for each generation. That would be the height of pride and arrogance to do so. Rather, we receive the faith as it is handed down to us in its purity and its truth. Atheism is becoming quite the rage these days. And I think part of the reason for that, well, it's Satan. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil thing. But also, when the church allows herself to be enchanted with other things, when she bustles about occupying herself with this and that that is non-essential, that's not speaking the language of Jesus. That's not speaking the language of heaven. We are to be Marys sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing him teach and preach, hearing about him, learning of him. If the church, when the church does the main thing, the important thing, the good portion, she's being authentic. And when you know yourself to be a sinner, when you can say of yourself, I am the chief of sinners, and this guy who hurt me, this guy who didn't pull his weight is really better than I am. But thanks be to God, we each have a Savior in Jesus. Then the message is starting to sink in. Christ is the Savior of sinners, all sinners. Christ is the one in whom you have life and forgiveness and salvation. Christ is the actor here. He is the doer of the verbs. Christ is God incarnate, come to save you, and not just you, all whom the Holy Spirit gathers into the church. So, dear friends in Christ, be here. Soak your mind and your heart in this heavenly new language that is only heard in the Holy Christian Church when she is true to her calling to proclaim Christ and to celebrate the sacraments that he instituted. Immerse yourself in this. Be like a sponge so that when you go out into a world lost in darkness, a world dying of thirst on account of unbelief, you can be light. You can be refreshment. You can speak God's word in Christ to others. This is the church's calling. And this is what Pentecost is all about. As Peter, quoting Joel, said, "So that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for Christ. Thanks be to God for the gospel. Thanks be to God for your faith in Christ. And yes, thanks be to God for my faith in the Christ who saves, the Christ who goes in search of poor lost sinners, the Christ who offered himself as a sacrifice for all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.